Hey, speaking of asking, I was just talking before the service about some of the cutest children's questions of all time, you know. Kids come up with some pretty cool questions, right? Some pretty hard ones, too, at times. I was just reading some of them, like this one that probably we all have asked at one time or another. Why did God make mosquitoes? I mean, come on. One child said, yeah, I mean, all they do is bite you, and why would he ever do that? I like this one. This was one of my favorites when it was Christmas time, and one young boy in a Christian home looked at his mom and said, is Santa God's really rich brother? Now, you got to admit, that's pretty good. One that was just very proud of being potty trained, looked at his mom, a Christian family again, and said, now did Jesus get potty trained as fast as me? But one of my favorites was from a boy about 4 or 5 years old when it started to rain and he and his mom was walking back from the park and he looked at her and said, is God peeing on us? But the last one. Now, here is why I picked this one for the last. I can see either Elijah Lamb or Aidan Bennett asking this way. When this toddler said, how did Jesus even raise from the grave? I know. Did he punch his way out of the grave and say, this isn't the last you've heard of Jesus? Now, can you hear that? Yeah, exactly. Well, you know, they are cute children's questions, but the truth is that we all have questions in our lives. And I found out, how about you, that God's not afraid of our questions. That's the truth. You know, especially when bad things happen in our lives, it can raise some serious questions. Can you say amen to that? I mean, You've heard this, you've said it perhaps with me. You know, if there is a God, where is he? Does he really care about me? Is he really aware of all that I go through? Will he help me? And if so, how will he help me? And what do I need to do? Well, you know, Easter is about those very questions. It really is. Easter is about turning questions and doubts into life-changing faith. Easter is about changing doubt into faith that can change your life. Well, first, let's start with this. We have to first just be able to breathe and say, we know we are not alone in our doubts. We have all had our doubts at one time or another, even after we become Christians. We can still have questions, especially when we experience hardships, trouble, even tragedy in our lives. We ask, you know, why is this happening? What's going on? Where is God? Why isn't he stopping this? Thomas, one of the original 12 disciples of Jesus, must have had similar questions, similar doubts. As a matter of fact, so much so that he is now known in history as Doubting Thomas. In fact, on this day in history, some 2,000 years ago, Thomas wasn't present when Jesus, on Resurrection Sunday evening, showed himself alive to the disciples. It's in John's Gospel in the 20th chapter, when we find out it was the evening, the first day of the week, in John 20 and verse 19. The disciples were together. The doors were locked for fear of the Jews. But Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. He showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples, in seeing this, were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. But verse 24 says, Thomas, also called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with his disciples when Jesus came. So that when he arrived at that same house where the rest had gathered, and they told him, we have seen the Lord, Thomas said, and you remember these words, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. Thomas had that sort of mindset, that sort of pessimistic mindset, if you will. I mean, he would have been called someone today that sees the glass half empty rather than half full. He was one that was right now looking and seeing every dark lining in every silver cloud, right? He is a man, maybe like some of us, who would feel bad when he felt good because he was afraid he would feel worse when he felt better. Did you get that? The name Thomas is actually the word Didymus. Do you know what that means? Twin. Didymus, Thomas, twin. And I believe Thomas has many twins in our culture today. What I mean by that is many twins who also wrestle, like him, with questions and doubts. And today, Resurrection Sunday, as we delve into doubt, we're going to talk about how to turn doubt inside out. Amen? How to move from being pessimistic to optimistic. How to move from floundering to faithful. How to move from being a doubter to a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple. So let's look at Thomas. You see, we have to remember that he saw the great tragedy of the cross. He would say, what was good about Good Friday? He could find nothing good about Good Friday. Well, let's face it. If you'd have been there and you'd have seen the agony, if you'd have seen the brutality, the torture, the humiliation, if you'd have been there like he was even in the garden when you saw your master in such agony that his sweat became like drops of blood, knowing what was to come, knowing he had the power to stop it, but yet knowing he could not and still save us. Thomas saw that, saw the arrest, saw the beating, you know, the Roman whipping, 39 lashes with a Roman whip called the cat o' nine tails, with a big thick leather handle, with 9 strips of leather, bones tied to the end of it, weighted down with lead like sinkers, so that when it hit your flesh, it would rip the flesh off the bone. No one could receive 40 lashes because they believed, the Romans, that it was too much for any man to bear. Yet Jesus received 39, one less than what they thought would kill a man or could kill a man. He saw the piercing of these hands of Christ, the feet, the side that was run through with the spear. He saw the agony, the torture, the terrible tragedy of Friday, the cross. And as a result of it, Thomas could not see how God could redeem it. He could not see how God could bring any good out of that. But you know, the truth is, that becomes our kind of struggle too when bad things happen in our lives. We too wonder, can God bring good out of this tragedy, out of this bad in my life? And the message of Easter Sunday is a resounding yes. Today, Resurrection Sunday, is about God bringing the victory, the good, out of the bad. We know that the Garden of Gethsemane, we know that the cross of Calvary led to the empty tomb, led to Resurrection Sunday, led to new life, led to the power of the resurrection surging through the risen Christ and available to you and me. But you know what you realize in this story? You start to ask your own questions, like, Why wasn't Thomas there when the rest of them were gathered? Where was he? Why were all the other disciples there but not Thomas? What was he doing absent from the fellowship when all the others had gathered when Jesus appeared? You see, the answer to that question is part of the answer of how we turn our doubt into faith. Thomas was wandering alone. He was away from his support system. And as a result of it, he missed the first appearance of Jesus on Easter Sunday. And for a solid week, the rest of the disciples were now celebrating what they saw, celebrating the resurrection. But Thomas was left alone struggling. While they were dancing on the mountaintops of the delight of seeing a risen Savior, Thomas was wandering in the wilderness of doubt. While the rest of the disciples had their hands up in victory, Thomas had his head down, dragged down by doubt. Thomas was wandering alone. And because of it, he became the target of the real sower of the seeds of doubt. You see, we have to understand that the devil is not kind in any way. What he does is that he looks for vulnerabilities. He looks for moments of weakness. He looks for the times when he can sow those seeds of doubt, when he can do his worst. He looks when we are away from our support system, out of fellowship. You know, a lot of people ask me as I visit, you know, well, Pastor, you know, why do I need church? I don't need church to have faith. I don't need church to believe. And I tell them, no, you don't need church to have faith. You don't need church to believe. But why would you want to give up something that was intended to be your support? Why would you want to be away from those who are called together with you to love one another as Christ loved them? Why would you want to be away from those who can understand some of the things that you go through because they've gone through it as well and they can relate to what you experience? Why would you want to be away from that? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because people, when they're feeling like this and the darkness of doubt and depression begins to sink in, you know, there's something in human nature, the fallen part of human nature, that just wants to be alone, you know? That just wants to be left. But the problem is that's where the enemy meets you. That's where the vulnerabilities are exposed. That's when you need most the help of those who love you. The help of those who care. I had talked to one pastor who was kind of making, you know, a joke about some people would never step foot in a church. And I was telling him when we started this church down here, you know, we didn't even put the word church first on the marquee. Do you remember that? Because we wanted to be a place where people who never even set foot in the church ever would be able to come and feel comfortable and not feel that, you know, they had to dress up or they had to put on a mask or they had to do anything other than just be themselves. And this pastor said, you know, I'm going to do something this Easter. He said, I'm going to have my ushers in the parking lot handing out hard hats. And I said, hard hats? He said, yeah. He said, because I've heard so many of them say, I think the church will fall in if I come. You've heard that, right? Yeah, one time. It didn't, though, did it? Huh? You know, the church will not cave in when you come. But the problem is that you may cave in if you don't. You see, that's the thing. Cave into your circumstances, that is. You see, that's what does it. It's this pressure of our circumstances that catches our eyes and causes our focus. You know, we can't see beyond it. That's the challenge. being out of fellowship with other believers is a recipe for disaster. Thomas was wandering alone. There was only one other disciple of the 12 who was wandering alone. Who was it? That's right. Judas, the one who was strangled by selfishness. And now we find the one who was tangled in doubt. Why did Thomas doubt? He'd been with Jesus for 3 years. He'd seen the blind, the deaf, and the possessed healed and delivered. He saw Jesus walk on water. He saw him feed 5,000. Why did Thomas doubt? He had seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the grave. Why was it so hard for Thomas to believe? You know, I want you to be able to find encouragement here, because the fact of the matter is, Jesus never criticized Thomas. He understands the darkness of depression. Jesus does. He understands, you know, what it's like to be focused on the circumstances. When he was there kneeling on that floor in the Garden of Gethsemane, kneeling in that garden, all that he could see in front of him was this. All that he could see was this. And you see, I believe that when the angels came and attended to Jesus, what happened is Jesus was able to raise his eyes beyond the cross. Because we see in the book of Hebrews, in the 12th chapter, that it says this: Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. You've heard me say that before, I think. But I want you to hear it today, because I wanted to speak to you today about God's ability to lift your eyes beyond your current circumstances to see the hope that you have because of the resurrection, because of the power of the resurrection that is still alive today. Thomas may have been blinded by his circumstances. He may have been in depression because of what he went through, what he saw. But the good thing is, he didn't stay away. He didn't stay away forever. And when he came, listen to this, when he came, he didn't put on a false face. You know, the great thing I like about Thomas in this story is he never did. He was the one that was willing to ask the questions all along, you know. Remember, Jesus was trying to tell him, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and take you to be where I am. And Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? He was honest, open. I think Jesus loved that about him. When he came into the fellowship of those disciples who had already seen Jesus, he didn't keep his doubt on the down low. He was willing to say it. He verbalized his doubt in front of an otherwise pretty enthusiastic crowd. Been pretty brave, you know? He was himself. And we find out that Jesus receives us just as ourselves when we come. He just receives us just the way we are. We don't have to put on the mask. We don't have to put on the Sunday face. And you know what's great? When Thomas shows up, guess who else shows up? Come on, you know this story. John 20, verse 26 now. Jesus. Do you realize that Jesus, when he shows up, goes right to Thomas? Did you realize about that story? And as he goes to Thomas, he says, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. You know what I never realized before when I was studying this scripture? Is that he did that also for the 10 that were gathered before. But Thomas wasn't present. So it wasn't sarcasm in any way that Jesus was exhibiting when he went straight to Thomas. He was giving him the same shot that he gave the other ones, the same opportunity that he gave the other ones. And Thomas, like the others, when he saw it, he believed, right? He believed. Why was Jesus so quick to show his disciples, and now show Thomas, his hands and his side? Sure, it proved that it was him, the one they crucified, but I believe something more. I believe that he wanted to show Thomas and us that he can relate to our sufferings. I want you to look, Doug, at this passage of Scripture with me in Isaiah that I believe was fulfilled through Christ. Isaiah chapter 43. I know you thought maybe I was going to go to 53, right? Traditional passage on Easter. But this one, I want you to hear these words. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2 and 3. Listen to these words and hear them for you today. Hear them for you in your circumstances today. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You see something interesting about this passage of Scripture? It doesn't say that you won't go through it, does it? But when you go through it, I will be with you. When you go through it, I'll be your light. When you go through it, I'll be your help. When Thomas saw that it was the Lord, he answered and said these words. Now listen. He says these five words, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. I believe that when a person truly sees and believes in Christ, that person receives the Lord as Lord and God. Receives Jesus as Lord and God. Now, you know, we don't use that word Lord much today. Another word for it would be king, wouldn't it? King. In Scripture, God is presented as king. Jesus is now called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But you know, the tragedy in our culture here in America today is that God has become a hobby, not a king. He's for Sunday, but not Monday. He's for religion, but not the real world. He's the spiritual, but everything else is the secular. But I'm telling you, and you know it to be true, our challenges today show our need, that we need God more than just Sunday. And we understand that we need to receive Him as our King every moment of every day, giving Him charge over our lives. Inviting Him to, knowing that He stands until we do, knocking at the door of our heart until we're willing to open up and put Him on the throne of our lives. He is that gentleman that always is present, always knocking, but always waiting for you to open up and let Him in. You know what? I know that the world tries to present the need to be self-sufficient. But can I tell you a spiritual truth? Self-sufficiency is spiritual suicide. We need God. We need one another. But if we come to God just as Thomas, and we see Him as He is, as He truly is, with eyes wide open, knowing a Savior who can relate to our sufferings, who loved us so much that He cared about us more than Himself, we become willing to let that love penetrate our hearts, that hope lift our heads, and we say, Lord and God. Now, king is when you give Him really that ability to superintend over your life. You see, my favorite passage of Scripture, and as I close today, as we prepare for communion, we want to understand the truth behind this promise of God's Word in the book of Romans in the 8th chapter and in the 28th verse, where it says, "And we know, we don't guess, we don't hope, we know that in all things, not some things, all things, God works for the good of those who love Him." You see, a sovereign God who you allow to be king of your life has only one choice. He either stops the bad that's happening to you, or He redeems it, or otherwise He wouldn't be good. Now let me say it in a different way so that you can grab a hold of it today. God redeems all He allows into the lives of His loved ones who call Him Lord and God, who love Him. It's a conditional promise. It's not for non-Christians. It's for those who come to have a relationship with the Lord. The Lord says this. This is the passage of Scripture. The Lord says this. If I allow it in your life, I didn't say cause it, did I? If I allow it into your life, I will redeem it. Now, grab a hold of that, because that's the story of today. That's the story of God allowing the cross and turning it into the greatest good that this world will ever, ever see, ever know. And God can do that for you. God can do that for you. He redeems all that He allows. It doesn't say that everything that He allows is good. God does not stop every bad thing from happening in this world. But the Scripture says, for the life of a Christian, if He allows it, He will redeem it. He will bring good out of it. And you can count on it. Now, my friends, as we prepare for communion, I want you today to approach the communion table just as you are. I want you to be able to be open and honest with God, knowing that He doesn't expect anything else. He doesn't expect for you to have it all together. He doesn't expect for you to not have doubts and questions. But He expects you to come just as you are. To be willing to lay your heart bare before Him. For you see, you come today to a table whose very elements of communion, the very symbols of communion, are there to remind you of a Savior that understands suffering and pain, that understands trouble and hardship. These elements are in front of us today so that we understand that Jesus can relate to us. And He is now our high priest, it says, whoever lives to make intercession for us, knowing what we go through, understanding and able to relate. This is why when He held the bread and He broke it, He said, "This is my body which is broken for you." This is why He held the cup and He told us, "This is the blood that I will shed for you. I will let them take my life in the most brutal of ways in order for me to pay the price for your forgiveness through grace." This is what we celebrate today, a God who knows and cares. And a God, when we welcome Him into our lives, begins to work, a wonderful work, to transform our brokenness, to receive us just as we are, but loving us too much to let us stay that way, moving us on in Him. to a stronger faith, trust, and peace. This is what we celebrate today. We celebrate the power of the resurrection, the power of life to work its work in you, the power of hope, and the power of help. So my friends, as we prepare now, we're going to be reminded of what Paul told us to do when we approach this communion table. What did he say? He said that each one of us just examines our own hearts between us and God and says to the Lord, Lord, I need you. I know I've got my own hang-ups and faults, but Lord, one thing else I know, you take me just as I am and forgive me if I ask you to. So Lord, search my heart. See me as I am and receive me today, for I need you. I need that forgiveness and that help. Amen. Now I hope that just about now you'd have been smelling some really good baked bread. And I asked to have that today because I wanted it to be special, being Easter. I wanted you to recognize what Jesus meant when he said, I'm the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna that came down from heaven, but I'm the bread that really came down from heaven, that if a man receives me, receives life. I wanted you to recognize the specialness of this day, Resurrection Sunday. Communion was, at first, for the first church, a love feast, it was called, wasn't it? The love feast. And I want you to know how good the Lord is. I want you to be able to tell the devil, get behind me, I'm not going to believe that the Lord is anything but wonderfully good. He's not the cause of my problems, but he's my help. Amen? And so today we're going to come to this table. You can bring it over now. Who's the guys that are coming? Yes, thank you. And I want you to just come to this table and to break off that piece of bread. Break off that bread yourself. And as you hold it, we're going to receive the bread of life. Then take the cup, and as you take the cup, also be reminded that you were worth this much to God. More than silver or gold, it says in Scripture. The best that God had, his precious Son that shed his precious blood. That's how much you're worth. Father, I pray today over these elements. I ask you, O God, to allow us today, Lord God, just to receive them, knowing that we're receiving, Lord, the symbols of our faith that drive away the darkness of depression and doubt. We're receiving the symbols of life, forgiveness, fellowship, and communion with you. So, Lord, bless these things, Lord, that today become for us the powerful reminder of who you truly are and what you've truly done for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, church, I just ask you to come. Break off that piece of bread. Receive the cup. And as you do, just help yourself to communion today. Recognizing Jesus said, this is my body given for you. This is the cup of the new covenant shed for you. Do it in remembrance of me, Lord Jesus.